Good morning. I'm going to say some things in this hour that I didn't say in the first just because I thought of them after the fact. But I have to tell this story. Some of you may have heard it, but if my dad were here, he'd say, it's so good I have to tell it again. A year and a half ago, I got a phone call from one of our sister churches in the Allentown area asking me if I would lead a trip from their church to Haiti. The gentleman who was to be the leader had to have some emergency surgery and would not be able to make the trip, and I was to fill the gap for him. And I said, no problem, glad to do it. So 2 weeks before we were to depart, one night my sister, is Amy Jeter, by the way, Amy and John Jeter, she called me up and she said, you know, our church has missionaries in Haiti. I said, really? She said, yeah, they're in Port-au-Prince. And I said, Amy, do you know how big a city Port-au-Prince is? It's 2 million, nobody really knows. It's 1.5 to 3 million people. I said, I'm only gonna be there a week. She said, well, she was like, she sounded frustrated on the phone, like I wasn't gonna be able to meet these people on the first day off the plane. She said, well, just in case, their names are the Schaeferleys. I said, okay, Schaeferleys, I got it. We arrived there on Saturday, stayed at this, for Haiti, very nice place. Get up on Sunday morning, we go to church, we come back from church, and there's a couple seated at the table there. And I go over and I said, oh, where are you folks from? They said, Ohio. I said, really? Where in Ohio? They said, oh, a little place near Findlay. I still hadn't gotten it. I said, Findlay? My sister and brother-in-law live in Findlay. They go to Findlay Evangelical Free. They said, that's our church. I said, well, you must be the Schaeferleys. And Sarah leaned up and said, are you Nelson? So that's how God works. And I got to meet them that week. And we already had a trip scheduled on the books here to go to Haiti. And I had planned to take them, this team, on the other side of town to another place where I knew there was an orphanage and a clinic. And by spending a week with them, I came back and I called Pastor Blair and I said, look, there is no way I can take a group from your church to Port-au-Prince and have them stay across town when you've got people right there. And so we ended up visiting Mike and Sarah, and I've been back there more than once since. And it's a privilege to serve with you, and I'm glad you're here this morning. I wanted to tell you just another funny story about the shoebox program. I told this in the first hour. I go just about every year to Charlotte around Thanksgiving time to help with the inspection and the packing of all the boxes to go overseas. They'll go from here with me, I think I mentioned this earlier, to Pennsylvania and then to Charlotte. So I was in Charlotte last year less than half an hour, and I got an assignment, and I'm on this line, there's boxes going everywhere, and this box comes in front of me and I open it up and I said to the lady beside of me, I know where this box is from. It's from my sister's church in Findlay, Ohio, Findlay Evangelical Free. And she looked at me really skeptical, like, sure. You know, and I said, I can prove it to you. In the bottom is a card from the pastor, and it's got a picture of the congregation. She said, sure. And I reached my hand down in there and produced it. So about a half hour later, I get this box, and I turned to her and I said, I know where this one's from, First Baptist Church in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. She said, okay, I believe you. So I was told by your pastor that I could talk about our ministry a while and then share from the scripture. And I can't talk about our ministry without sharing with you about my wife. Because of my wife, we're able to do much of what God has for us to do because she works a full-time job and allows me the privilege of, us the privilege of using all the missionary support that we receive in the ministry. And over the last 2 to 3 years, she began to complain about having numbness in her left arm, headaches, back pain. She went through a series of shots in her spine and in her neck. She was taking all kinds of different medicine, going to physical therapy, and it just was not getting any better. And I began to talk about maybe you need to see a neurosurgeon and consider surgery, and she just wasn't interested. And one Sunday evening, we were in the living room, and she looked over at me with a tear in her eye, and I said, kiddo, are you in pain? She said, yes. I said, we've got to go see a surgeon. She said, if you find the surgeon and make the appointment, I will go. So I went to church the next night for a training class. One of our elders came to me and said, "How's your wife?" And I said, "She's in pain. I think we're to the point where she knows she needs surgery. I need a surgeon." He said, "I got one for you. My wife just had back surgery. He was wonderful. He had a wonderful bedside manner, and his name is O'Rourke." Within 2 weeks, we had an appointment with Dr. O'Rourke, and when he looked at Robin's MRI, he said, "Where have you been? You should have had surgery 2 or 3 years ago." And within a month, Robin had surgery, and she now has a titanium plate on her vertebra, and they fused, I think, two vertebrae together. It's called double disc dissectomy, I think. And it's not an easy thing to recover from. She had that in early July, and she's now back at work. And I tell people that it's a roller coaster ride, but the trend is up. So if you remember to pray for Robin, I know that she would greatly appreciate it. 10 hours in the big red truck for her here was not in the cards. So one day I'm going to get her here, I promise, if I have to fly her here. But I'll get her here so that you can meet her and get to meet us both together. We, as I mentioned, we use all of the missionary support that we receive in the ministry. And over the last 2 to 3 years, we've been able to acquire somewhere between $750,000 and $1 million worth of items that we send overseas. I know your pastor earlier mentioned about me having the joked about me having the gift of shopping. I think it's found in Second Opinion somewhere in the Bible, but it's just something that that had always interested me. And we went to Kosovo for the very first time in the summer of 1999, and we met a lot of kids who had nothing. I wish I had pictures to show you of the one little bicycle that about 12 kids took turns riding at the work site where we were. It had no tires, just had metal rims. It had no chain. It did have handlebars. It had no seat. And they would take turns pushing that thing to the top of the mountain behind where we were working and coast off the hill. And Robin would say, "Here they come again," and we'd both close our eyes and pray that they didn't get hurt. And we came home from that trip knowing that we couldn't just go back to our jobs and act like, "Okay, we did that, we're done." We talked on the airplane not about would we go back, but what would we do when we went back. And we went back, that was in August, we went back in December with 36 70-pound duffel bags of toothpaste, toothbrushes, school supplies, socks, all the things that we'll probably put in shoeboxes this afternoon. And we built our own Samaritan's Purse wannabe Ziploc bag gifts. And we went into the school in the little village where we'd been in August. It had 600 or 700 children. And we were in that school for 3 days. We spent, I think, an hour or more in each class talking to the kids, telling them about Christmas, telling them about Jesus. And I knew then I was hooked. But then in 2000, Robin and I weren't married yet, and she was going to a different church. Her church went to Mexico, and they asked me to go along. And then my church went to Morocco, and I went on that trip. And then I was back in Kosovo, I think, twice in 2000. And as we prepared and talked about getting married, I began to say to her, "You know, this short-term missions thing is really cool. We take people overseas, and we bring them home, and they're different. I mean, they're really different. People were changing careers, and they were going back to school, and they were more active in church and giving more, and it was just great." I said, "Maybe God has something for us to do." So just 6 months before we were married, in the fall of 2002, so it's been 10 years this month, really, I left my job at Dun & Bradstreet, and it was a few months after we were married in the summer of 2003 that I was asked to serve on our denomination's mission board and help coordinate and oversee short-term trips. And one of the biggest blessings they gave me when they gave me that opportunity was that they said that I could help other churches outside of the denomination. And that's how I get to go with you sometimes and get to lead trips sometimes, and I help other churches in my area and some in Ohio and in West Virginia, and it's just been great. But I tell people our ministry is fourfold. One is leading and coordinating and helping churches with short-term trips. That spawned 2, which is the aid ministry. And I really spend the lion's share of our time on that, acquiring aid. There's an organization out in Illinois, I think I mentioned before, I get lots of stuff out there. Jeff's ridden out there with me, Dave Outland's ridden out there with me and others. And it's just incredible the stuff that we get out there. But that's where I spend a lot of my time. Then about 4 or 5 years ago, I had somebody call me one night and say, you know, you're really good with coupons and you're really good at finding all these things for your ministry. We need help at our food bank. Could you help us out? Never really had thought about it. So I began to look at the grocery store circulars more closely, check the coupons on Sunday and all that kind of stuff. And so began supporting food banks in our area of Allentown, Bethlehem, and in the little town where Amy and I grew up, Lost Creek, West Virginia, a town of about 600 people, most of them very poor and needy, and it's a privilege to be able to take things in the big red truck there and distribute. But that was step 3. Then that spawned step 4. Most of the groceries that we buy, we get at one grocery store, and they're really, really good to me there. I mean, they all know me by name, and it's just wonderful. I earn all kinds of gasoline points, all kinds, thousands upon thousands of gasoline points, more than Robin and I could ever burn off in a decade. So we end up giving those gasoline points to people in our church and in the neighborhood that are either underemployed, not making enough to get by, or unemployed. And 3 times, I think, over the last 3 years, we've been able to put gasoline in all of the teachers and staff at the Christian school at our church. That's a 2-day project in and of itself right there, to be able to drive all those cars back and forth and pour gas in and out and all those kinds of things. I have no idea what step number 5 is, but when it comes, it'll be fine with me, particularly if it comes off of number 4. I'm all into flow charts and all that kind of stuff. I wanted to share with you, just in the few minutes I have left to talk about our ministry, where we've been this year. I was in, of course, Haiti in January with the team from this church. And then in February, I was in Kosovo with a group from my area, and we were privileged to hand out Samaritan's Purse shoeboxes in, 5 or 6 different schools. Really funny, I got an email about a month before we left, and it said, Nelson, I've got a really big problem. All we got this year were girl boxes. What are we going to do? And I emailed him back and I said, the Lord works in mysterious ways. I sent 3 months ago items on a container from Florence, Kentucky. They should be not an hour from you. And there's more than enough in there to make boy gift bags to match the girl boxes that you have. So we spent the first 3 days just building boy gift bags. And then we were able to visit, you know, all these schools. In June, I had the privilege of traveling with Dr. Connor, her son, and her nephew to Morocco, to the orphanage that we frequent. And Dr. Connor had intentions of conducting a clinic. And for 4 days, I think she saw about 110 people from the village around the orphanage. The orphanage has a nurse on duty, so her name is Myrna. Myrna worked with Dr. Connor, and we just kind of supported them and made sure they had everything that they needed. I forgot to mention, in April, I was in Haiti as well. I was on a medical team from my church, and being the accountant type, I worked in the pharmacy. Had a great time there. We saw, I think, over 500 Haitians over that week period. But all of those trips are secondary to the trip I had in July. I went to China. My youth pastor took a sabbatical, and during his sabbatical, he wanted to go to India and China. And I was scheduled and had visas and everything to travel with him to India and then to China. And Robin had her surgery, and I just couldn't leave her to go to India, but she recovered enough, and I was very fortunate to be able to change my ticketing so that I could fly to China and meet Jonathan and even fly back with him on the same airplane. We went to China because we had a couple in our church that work for Air Products, which is headquartered in Allentown, and they're there now in China. They're in Shanghai. They've been there 2 years. And we went to visit Greg and Eunice, and we went to see if there was any possible short-term trip in the offing while they are there. We met with people from Greg and Eunice's International Church, and if you don't know about China, the only way you can go to church in China is to be a foreigner. And you must have a passport to get into the international churches in China. Those are the only ones that are blessed, to use a bad, really not a good word, but only ones to be condoned by the government. Any Chinese person that wants to go to church has to go to the underground church. They have to meet in someone's home or in some old building. They have to move around so they're not tracked by the government. So we met with some folks from the international church from many different countries that are living there in Shanghai, and we're going to go back in April and go out into the hinterlands and minister to some folks that really need Jesus, and we'll have the freedom to do it there. But the most exciting part was we were introduced to a young man who oversees the underground church in Shanghai and the seminary in Shanghai. One night they loaded us in a van and took us to five or six different destinations. They were all apartments, and it was all in the dark, and we would knock on the door and they would open it a crack and see the one person that they recognized, let us in, and there were anywhere from 15 to 30, both men and women, probably no older than 30 or 35, studying God's word, and we were there at 8:30, 9 o'clock, 9:30. They had been there all day long. They had been there all week. They had been there the week before. How many of us would go to an apartment and listen to somebody lecture to them about the Bible that long? That was so exciting to me. And when we had lunch with this gentleman, he asked that we bring teachers. When I said to him, what can we do for you? What do you need? He said, we need teachers. We need Bible teachers, English teachers, music teachers. We need people to help train these people up so they can go out and share God's word. So in April, when we go back, we're going to do both things. We're going to take a team of teachers and work in the seminary and teach for a week. And then over a long weekend, we're going to take everybody out to this area. It's very remote, and witness to these Chinese people. It should be just a very, very exciting trip. Okay, I want to talk to you this morning, if you have your Bible. I want to talk to you. The title of my message is, Where Are You Most Comfortable? And two or three days ago, Tracy and I were on the phone, Tracy Stump, and she said, when I read the title of your message, I think of somebody in a recliner. I said, yeah, that's exactly right. That's the message I wanted to send, because I travel a lot. I'm not home a lot. And when I'm gone, I often think about, well, when I get home, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And usually the this or the that is sit in my scratch and dent, lazy boy, leather, extra tall recliner, or sleep in my bed. Those who travel with me will tell you I can sleep just about anywhere, and that's true. But the place I like to sleep the most is my bed at home. Maybe it's because it fits me, maybe because there's a window right at my head and I can open it a crack and it blows across my nose. But those two things I really look forward to. One of the other things that I've learned just recently that I really enjoy and am comfortable with is driving that big red truck out there. I told people in the first service, years ago I participated in a career development test. I got it from Larry Burkett, some of you may remember him, and it said, we need you to be a guinea pig and fill out all these exams. We're building a career assessment test for people to try to help them to figure out where they should go with their career. So I get this huge package of exams, huge, and I prayed over it and I said, Lord, I want to answer each question as honestly as I can, because this is really important. You know, there's going to be a lot of people going forward using this test. I filled it all out. It took me weeks working at night. There were true and false, multiple choice, all kinds of stuff. Sent it in, had forgotten all about it, when 6-8 months later, the results came back, and out of the hundreds of jobs or careers in this assessment, guess what my number one was? Truck driver. And guess what number two was? Bus driver. Now, there were a lot of other ones that were, you know, because I have an accounting background and a sales background and all kinds of other stuff. So there were a lot of other ones that butted up against it. But those two were number one and number two. So I really enjoy driving it, whether it's 10 hours or 12 hours or whatever that it is. And then the other one I wanted to share with you is, in the winter, And my friend Jeff will attest to this. I love to go to the Cracker Barrel and back up against that fireplace. That's a real comfortable place for me. So I've shared with you some of the places and things that make me comfortable. Maybe while I was talking about them, you in your mind were thinking about some of the places that you like to be. Maybe with your sweetie, I don't know. I mean, there's lots. But I want to talk to you now about two or three things that make me uncomfortable. I would not be comfortable at all in a theater that showed really bad movies. And I don't need to tell you more than that. I'd be very uncomfortable because I used to, before I knew Jesus, that was a problem for me. So now I stay as far away from those as I can. I would not be comfortable piloting an airplane because I've had no training. This one will really surprise you. I would not be comfortable playing basketball. I am terrible with a capital T. If my mom were here, she would confirm it. I think I grew about 5 inches between September and December of my freshman year of college. When I came home at Christmas, she said, "Who are you? I'm going to have to take the pants back I got you." So I was just absolutely terrible. And still, I just turned 57. I still have people who say to me, "Do you play basketball when you're in school?" I'm like, "No, I'm sorry. Will you still talk to me anyway?" It's just tough. So turn in your Bible this morning to Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to read 4 verses. Above me it says 12 through 14. I'm going to read 12 through 15. I'm sorry for that confusion. It says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." I want to read to you the footnote that's in my Bible regarding the last 2 verses, 14 and 15. It says this: "We must take God's great message of salvation to others so that they can respond to the good news. How will your loved ones and neighbors hear it unless someone tells them? Is God calling you to take part in making his message known in your community? Think of one person who needs to hear the good news and think of something you can do to help him or her hear it. Then take that step as soon as possible." What I want to talk to you about this morning in the time I have left are 3 reasons why we don't step out of our comfortableness, or if you want to interpret that through verse 15, 3 reasons that you and I don't have more beautiful feet. Because verse 15 says, "Beautiful are the feet of those who go and preach." And I think there are many reasons today that we don't act upon that, but I picked out 3. The first one is, we are afraid. We are afraid. Before we went to Kosovo, we really weren't supposed to go to Kosovo. We were supposed to go to Albania. The war was going on in Kosovo. All the people had left Kosovo and they were living in refugee camps in Albania, Montenegro, Macedonia, all the surrounding countries. And our goal, our trip, our team, was to visit a refugee camp in Albania, spend 2 weeks there, and I was told, play volleyball, which I do a lot, play with kids, and help distribute food. Those were 3 things that we could easily do. Before our plane took off, the war ended. And when the war ended, all those refugees overnight went home. They walked, they rode horses, they rode bicycles. They didn't wait for a car, they were going home. And one day my phone rang and the lady from Greater Europe Mission said to me, "We don't need you to go to Albania anymore." I said, "Yeah, I was kind of expecting that phone call." She said, "We want you to go to Kosovo." Now, I'd been watching the news every night and I had seen what had gone on there, and I swallowed very hard. And I said, Are you sure? She said, we have people on the ground there. You would fly to Skopje, Macedonia. And in the first service, a lady came to me. She was born in Macedonia. She was so excited. But we flew to Skopje, Macedonia. We bussed an hour over into Kosovo. And when we crossed the border, you knew there was a war. There had been a war. Buildings were still on fire. There were tanks along the roadside that were, you know, destroyed. In the little village where we stayed, in the building that we stayed in, around it, we picked up buckets of some submachine gun shells. And the building was riddled with holes. Now you talk about scared. We were scared. The Sunday before we left, we went to four churches because the six of us were from four different churches. And pastors of all the churches said, come, we want to pray for you. Even if it's in the middle of the service, come in the back, wave your hand, I will stop, we'll pray for you, and you can move on. We would go back and get in the van, and Robin would cry and say, are we crazy? Do we really know what we're doing? And I said, no, we don't. But I really feel God leading us to do this, and we're going to go. And we went, and if we had not gone, if we had stayed home, I wouldn't be here today. I probably wouldn't have a red truck. We wouldn't be filling 1,500 shoeboxes if we hadn't gone. I want to tell you, though, about a person who's a little closer to home than Nelson. And that young man is Ben. And many of you know Ben, and you know the story about Ben. And he gave me permission this morning to say anything I wanted about Ben. But last year, we got to the airport. I didn't really get to know Ben that much because he's kind of quiet, you know. But we got to the airport, and our plane is about ready to leave. And I said, where's Ben? And they said, oh, we think he's down the hallway a little bit. So I moseyed down there and found Ben, and I said, buddy, what's the matter? He had beads of sweat on his forehead. He said, Nelson, I've never been on an airplane, and I'm not too excited about it. And I put my arm around him, and I said, listen, buddy, every day, thousands of airplanes take off and land. Thousands. Millions of people go from point A to point B and from point B to point A, and there's hardly ever an accident. I said, I've been on so many, I've lost track. You got to do this. And so he finally made his way to the gate and he got on the plane. He came home from trip number one so excited, he talked almost his whole small group into going on the next trip. And you know what happened to him on the second trip? The first day he fell off the roof. And I got up the next morning. I thought we were going to have to bring him back to the States. I mean, we talked about all kinds of different scenarios. And I got up early the next morning, and guess who was seated at the breakfast table with a cup of coffee in his hand? Ben. And Ben said to me, Nelson, don't leave me here today. You can't leave me here. You got to take me to the work site. And I said, I'll take you, but you're not getting up on any ladder. You're not picking up anything heavy. All you're doing is handing me screwdrivers and nails and hammers. You got to promise me. He said, I promise. He went to the work site every day. And I'd say, how are you? I'm good. I'm all right. I'm good. I'm all right. We got to the airport, and I didn't tell this in the first service. We got to the airport coming home in Miami, and I looked over while we were waiting for our plane, and I could tell he was hurting. And I sat down by him, and I said, how are you? And he said, I'm hurting. 7 days he didn't say, I'm hurting, until we're on our way home. And the next morning he was able to go to the doctor here and get all healed up. And he told me this morning as we were coming into church that it's unbelievable how many opportunities he has to talk about church with the people that he works with, contractors and so on that he meets. And he starts out by talking about going to Haiti and falling off the roof. And he said some of them are pretty receptive and some of them are not, but he's going to keep doing it. Isn't that great? Just because he went on a short-term mission trip. So in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, it says this, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So one of the reasons that we don't act upon and have more beautiful feet than we do is because we're afraid. The second one is, I believe that we're just not interested. I have a friend, he was here with me 2 years ago, Terry Van Arsdale. You may remember, pretty big guy, retired prison guard, sweetheart, teddy bear. His wife went with us to Greece. She came home and just talked nonstop, bless her heart, about what a wonderful time she had in Greece and that he had to go on a trip. So the next year, our church went to Morocco to the orphanage, and he came along. But he was very clear with me in meeting one and meeting two and meeting three and at the airport, the only reason he was going was to satisfy his wife, that he would go on this trip, he would come home, that would be the last I would ever see of Terry. Boy, was he wrong. We got there. The second day I saw him seated under a tree with four or five young orphans, and he was telling them some of his prison stories about how he has Bible studies and he gives out tracts and all this kind of stuff. And the third or fourth day he came to me and he goes, "Nelson, this is great. Where are we going next?" And I didn't want to bring up that he'd told me 27 times before that I'd never see him again. Now, what they did was they came home. He had about a year and a half to retirement, and they studied and got certified in teaching English as a second language. And when he retired, they went to the Czech Republic one summer for 3 or 4 months, taught English. They went to Morocco, taught all the young people in the village around the orphanage English. They actually went to London and taught English. There are hundreds and thousands of refugees in and around London from Eastern Europe, Northern Africa, Middle East, and he went through the list of all the different countries, just blew my mind. And they were able to teach English and use the Bible as part of their curriculum. And they're just waiting now for their next assignment, and I get the privilege of traveling with him quite a bit. He rides with me out to Illinois and back and other places. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be pressed to you in return." A lot of people read that verse and they think it means just strictly finances. Give to somebody else and I'll get it back. It also means give of yourself. Give of yourself. The footnote, part of the footnote for that says, "If we treat others generously, graciously, and compassionately, these qualities will come back to us in full measure. We are to love others, not judge them." The last reason that I want to share with you this morning is probably the hardest. And I'm just going to read to you what I wrote. It says, "We think more highly of ourselves than we should." And if you're sitting there saying, you know, and you're getting all tensed up, we all do it. And I want to give you an example. Amy and I grew up in a very rural county of West Virginia. We lived there from first grade through eighth grade. We lived 2 blocks from the grade school. So we were able to walk to school, walk home. Oftentimes we walked home for lunch. And our dad would come home for lunch and we'd have soup or sandwich or whatever and go back to school. Amy and I talked about this yesterday. There were 2 girls in our school and their names were Georgie Pugh and Edith Biggs. And my dad sometimes would come home and just to make conversation, he would say, "So, how are Georgie Pugh and Edith Biggs?" Now, Georgie Pugh and Edith Biggs were from very, very poor families. Oftentimes wore the same clothes more than one day in a row. Often came to school dirty. And I've asked the Lord several times to forgive me for the fun that we made of them. Nothing would thrill my heart anymore today, and I don't know this to be true, but to be able to tell you that they have prayed and accepted Christ, they're married to wonderful Christian men, they have a family, they're serving God in some Bible-believing church. But we have a tendency when, regardless of if we believe that we're here and somebody else is here or vice versa, sometimes we just have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we should. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, give me a second to get there. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And the footnote there says, "Evaluating yourself by the worldly standards of success and achievement can cause you to think too much about your worth in the eyes of others and thus miss your true value in God's eyes." So, I've talked about 3 things. 1, we're afraid. 2, we just don't see value in it. Or 3, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. So in closing this morning, I want to ask you this. What is it that God is calling you to do? What is it that is stopping you? What comfortableness is keeping you from doing it? And when are you going to start working on those beautiful spiritual feet? And I'm going to close this morning by doing something to show you that stepping out of your comfort level or comfort zone is not all that bad. In 57 years, I have never sung a solo in church until this morning. And it was a little raspy this morning. Sounds a lot better in the red truck, I got to tell you. It just does. But I'll tell you this, there'll be no CDs in the back afterwards for sale. That I can tell you for sure. Amy and I and my family went to a Methodist church growing up. Sometimes we heard the gospel, sometimes we didn't. It just depended on who was in the pulpit at the time. I never prayed to receive the Lord until I was in college, and I was actually dating a girl who led me to this little country Baptist church, and I heard the invitation every time the door was open, whether it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. And one Sunday night, I followed the pastor to his office downstairs, and I said, I think we need to do some praying. And I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior. Shortly thereafter, we had vacation Bible school that summer, and we had a little school bus, and we went around and picked up all these little kids. And every night we sang this little rhyme several times, and I've never forgotten it. And it goes like this. I sing a new song since Jesus came. Know a new master, wear a new name, walk a new road, have a new goal, know a new peace down deep in my soul. That's it. So my prayer for you today is that you have a new name, you have a new goal, and you're walking a new road. Let's pray.